Good morning and welcome to this episode of Step Into the Light. I'm your host, Patty Sheen. Thank you for listening. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. My guest today, Catherine Ulrich Brakefield, is an award-winning author of the inspirational historical romances Wilted Dandelions and her popular Destiny series, which includes Swept into Destiny, Destiny's Whirlwind, Destiny of Heart, and Waltz with Destiny. She has written nonfiction works as well, Historical Images of America, the Lapeer Area, and Images of America, Eastern Lapeer County. She is a member of American Christian Fiction Writers, also known as ACFW, and was president of the Great Lakes chapter from 2017 till 2020, which is the present, actually. She lives with her husband of 45 years in Michigan. She has two adult children, four grandchildren, four Arabian horses, four heifers, and four chickens. Good morning, Catherine, and welcome to Step Into the Light.
Oh, it's such a pleasure to be here again, Patty. You are just a great host. I just enjoy talking with you and your viewers.
Well, Catherine, thank you so much. It's so fun to have you back. As you just mentioned, we did have an interview together back in 2018. During that time, we talked about quite a bit of your personal interests and things like that. But today, I'd really like to concentrate on this series that you have written. But if you would, tell us what motivated you and what influences in your life led you to write faith-based historical romance.
Actually, my purpose in writing the faith-based historical romance is to spread the truth about our American heritage. It's kind of hard to realize that our children are growing up not knowing American history like they should. And that's one of the reasons why I do the Destiny series. I feel it's essential for everyone to in solving their and their children's present-day problems, because history tends to repeat itself.
Yes, it sure does. Well, since the word destiny plays such an important role in this series, share with us what your concept of destiny is and what we should think of when we hear that word destiny.
I believe destiny is your God-given choices that you have throughout your lifetime. We have two roads we can follow in life, the broad way or the narrow way. And through the Word of God, we can choose His way or we can choose our way. It's up to us, and that's our destiny. And that is what really comes through on my four destiny books with Ben, who was an Irish immigrant. And he comes here to America full of dreams and three small mustard seeds of faith, believing that he can achieve whatever he wants, and finds out when he gets here that no Irish need apply. Nobody wanted his help. So you can imagine the depression he felt, and where he went from there is in the book. And it goes on again with Franklin Long, who is an orphan from Canada, and he comes to the American shorelines as well, seeking his fortune, hoping for the American dream, and he too is kind of thrown flat in his face for many years. But it's amazing how these people, through their lives and through their ordeals, how they found true faith and God's will for their lives.
Yes, and I enjoyed I read all four of your books,
oh,
Catherine. And I really enjoyed the attraction between Ben and, see, once again, I'm terrible
Maggie.
At names. Maggie, there you go. Yeah, well, of course, that was the very first book, so it's been a little while since I read that one. But anyway, you know, the fact that he was an Irish immigrant, and you don't hear about it a whole lot, but there was an awful lot of discrimination against the Irish people when they came over here, and, you know, they ended up doing the menial jobs, the hard work jobs that nobody else wanted.
They were not considered. They considered that they were expendable. There were so many of them, and that they just used them for all kinds of really hard tasks, railroad tasks, and dredging out the snake-infested swamplands, and you name it. They just didn't really, and we didn't have the facilities, the charitable facilities we have established now in America. So it was really hard on them. It was hard on many immigrants as well. They came over usually with their clothes on their backs, and usually,
exactly.
You know, it was hard for them to start off, you know, with nothing. But they persevered and they did endure. I mean, I have to say, I just get that. That's why I had to write this book. It's all about trusting in the Lord. And God, as I said, God can do miracles with you if you have the faith enough to believe them in them, as is shown to this book. Because most of these stories are really true life things that happened through what my grandmother told me, living with me for 12 years. And that's why I kept them the clean, historically correct, and they're really perfect gifts for teenage girls, mature women, or men, you know, who never tires of an adventure because they're rich in romance and tradition. They're just really neatly tied up with the bow of Christianity, romance, and patriotism. So how can you go wrong, right?
Yes, absolutely. I almost wish that we had done this interview prior to Veterans Day. But that, I mean, it doesn't really matter because, of course, we should celebrate our veterans every day. But, you know,
yes.
I was thinking to myself, oh, if only we had done this a little bit before Veterans Day. But still, yeah, you bring out so much of the American traditions, the American ethic, patriotism, all those kind of things. So if you would, of course, we don't want you to give away too much of the stories because we want people to buy the books. But kind of give us a little bird's eye view of your four books, if you would,
okay.
Catherine, so that people kind of have an idea.
Okay. Yeah, and I do want to mention, too, that I always say to myself, why do you want to take this book? How is it going to benefit you, the reader? Is there something
exactly.
there that you need to know? And this is, I'm going to read some of it for you so you could get an idea that, yes, it would benefit for you to read, to know about, though history is dead. It's not as dead as you may seem. You can learn from history, and it can apply to your life today. And that's the most important reason why we read books. And I just found out, too, that book scientists now agree that there are 9 facts that they discovered to boost the reading stories to give you to your brain. So it also helps you physically as well as mentally. Isn't that great? So
yes,
I'm gonna
that
read
is
your
great.
One. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, they even did a study on older ladies and men. If they are readers, their brain cells stay acutely more functional than those that just watch the TV set, you know, because you're using your imagination. And one was because the regions of your brain respond to empathy. So I'm going to begin first. I think I'll start with Weapons of Destiny and just read a paragraph of each, if that's okay, Patty, and show you the difference on how these books will help you, you know, in your exploration of your destiny, you know, as well as in, you know, helping you motivate yourself and seeing that you can survive whatever happens in our lifetime many times that we don't even know. Like, for instance, this coronavirus, it really got people upset. And one of my readers even wrote me and said, you know what, I'm going through this right now in my home, you know, I keep remembering your novels, Kathy. I know we can endure and get through this.
Mm-hmm.
It was great empowerment to me, too. I thought, wow, isn't that fantastic? Okay, here's this one. We're now with Ben and Maggie, and the war has just started. They just decided there's going to be a war, and of course, Maggie's a Southerner in Tennessee, and Ben wants to join the Union, and his dad is going to stay in the Confederacy as well. So he is totally taking away from what his roots are. So I'm reading this here. It was hard, he knew, for Maggie to understand, just as it had been for his dad. The Union side, I cannot fight to divide this country that has become my home. Maggie's lips pouted as he took her hands in his, her long, silky fingers as graceful as a dove's wing. He kissed them. Her gleaming teardrops spilling their way down her rosy cheeks surprised him. He coaxed her toward him. She didn't need a second invitation, but folded into his arms as if she had always been a part of them. They stood there gazing out into the moonlight, the soft melody of the wind playing with her hair, and the whispering trees swaying their budding leaves to the prompting of the invisible caresses of the wind. Where in New York is this Irish Brigade? So he tells her, and the thing is, they're going to be enemies now, and they, you know, and they have stirred so much memory in with themselves fighting for the abolitionist movement and everything else. So it was hard, but you can feel the apathy toward them, you know, how it was so hard for him to make this decision. But to him, that was his destiny. He had to do it. So we'll see what happens later on in the book, you know, what transpires.
Yes.
And then there comes with Destiny's Whirlwind, and that is during the Rough Rider Franklin during the Roosevelt era, so Spanish-American War. And again, Franklin came here with nothing on his back, nothing. He's an orphan, and he was illegitimate. So he had two things against him that society would never deem acceptable. But Colina finds herself drawn to him, and then he tells her that they're shipping out the next morning, and here's what she has to say about that. Oh, my goodness. She wasn't very happy about that either. God gave us the oceans to separate us from the rest of the world. America didn't see fit to help the Irish when Britain was hanging them from wearing the green. So why now? She stopped and faced him, determined to have him see her rationale. My father came over to America to get away from tyranny. He would probably agree with you, but I don't. We don't need the world or their problems. We have enough of our own. And Franklin replies, true, but the world needs Americans. They need what America represents. They that first settled her gnawed their teeth in her belly, dying for their convictions. Christians settled the United States for Christians' principles. So there you see a new perspective in the beginning of an enlarging world that America found themselves entertaining. But before, America was all isolated. They never worried about the world problems. And suddenly we are moving forward in our growth, you know, in our relationship with our Christian principles, you know, to help others do the same.
Yes.
Then we enter Destiny of Heart. Can you imagine? And many times they say that reading how to disengage your own life by entering a fictional one to decrease the stress levels. So when we have no toilet paper, stripped grocery shelf, and we thought the coronavirus was bad, right?
Yeah, exactly. Uh-huh.
I know. And can you imagine what the Great Depression was like?
They used to joke about, and it was probably true, about using the Montgomery Ward's catalogs in the outhouses.
Yes, oh, for sure. Oh, my goodness. Well, who knows? When I saw those toilet paper leaving, I thought to myself, good grief, we have to go back to that time.
Exactly. Better start stacking up those magazines.
Yeah, start saving those papers. You never know what's going to happen next. But then, in Destiny of Heart, there's a whole new ball of wax that happens up. First they had World War One, and then they plunge into, well, the Roaring Twenties. And then the Great Depression. You know, it was just amazing. It was really strange that that's what would happen. It, you know, first from plenty to nothing, you know. So I'll read this part here in Destiny of Heart and how they survived this. And again, this is showing people how to embrace what the situation that they find themselves in and knowing that our ancestors went through the same situation sometime in their lifetime. So Franklin's talking here. People are calling the stock market the crash, market crash, the Great Depression. Well, it depressed me right out of business. Well, be happy you don't have any workers to lay off. What, Colina said? I have to let go up 10. Most of my work has been canceled. I can't pay them if I don't get paid. Buck said, do you think they might get mad and sabotage the place? Franklin replies, why would they do that? Something like that? People are funny like that. They look at this grand house and think you have money stashed in your feather bed, Franklin said. I got some there, Maggie said with a cackle. Maybe I might should move it. Laughter filled the room. It sounded good, even promising. Franklin realized Maggie had done it purposely to lighten their hearts. She was good at doing that. Mother, how did you survive with no money and no food? Colina leaned forward in her chair. We bartered a lot. You'll find ways. We will all find a way with our good Lord's guidance. I said Psalms 55:22 so often I memorized it. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Then there's my favorite verse from my twilight years. I had been young, and now I am old. Oh, Psalm 37:25. Yes, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, Ruby said. So that gives you an idea what to expect in this. But it's full of hope and of love and of promise, and which what we need right now in our generation, especially for young kids to understand. Walls with destiny, Esther and her mother and brother were poorer than the poor. They had to rely on the sympathy of their relatives in order to survive. But that didn't stop them from believing in the faith of Jesus Christ and continuing on no matter what happens for God had a plan. Ruby always said, you can't ever outgive God. He's always got something for you. And that's why I think it's very important to know that though my characters are flawed, you might see yourself in a few. You might cry and rejoice with others, but throughout history's timeless halls, our ancestors forged insurmountable hardships to reach their destinies. And hopefully you'll feel the same by the time you end up reaching the end of my Destiny series.
Yeah, well, your characters have to be flawed to be believable, Catherine, because there's nobody that's perfect. Well, there was one man years ago.
Right.
2,000 years ago. But, you know, I mean, for the average person, I have read some books where there's the perfect family life and everybody gets along so well and all this. And after a point, it's almost like, oh, yuck. It's almost like eating too much sweet candy.
Yes. Like a Hallmark
movie. After a while, it's like, where's the reality here? You know, where's the reality of whatever this person is supposed to be dealing with, because in this story, they just seem to be sailing down the sea with no problems, and that's just not the way life is. So, yeah, a good writer puts flaws in their characters to make them more realistic so that we, as the reader, can relate to them. Otherwise, yeah, you don't get much, what is it you said earlier, empathy or anything, because they're just so far removed from
right
reality.
I agree. I think that we have to have a bit of reality in our writing, and I think our readers need to hear it. I think that's something else that helps them deal with life. And, you know, I kind of worry about our young teenagers now, even. That's why I say these books are good for them, because they're growing up in a society that's totally different from the society I grew up in, you know, and I know what my grandmother grew up in. You know, it's a very permissive society, and that's not really what God wants from us. We can still have a good time without giving in to temptations. That's the way I feel. And I know in Destiny's Whirlwind, Maggie tells Ruby the facts of life, and she tells them in a way that's very nice, but firm, you know. What happened was that she really didn't meet her choice in life, and Samuel is 10 years older than her. So that makes it a little bit hard. You know, he's a college man, and she's just a young teenage girl, you know. And so when he approaches her, he wants to go to her Bella. Bella is Ruby's sister's wedding. She'd like to go with Stefan, but she doesn't know if she should. So this is what happens here. She asks him this way, oh, Mother, I need to know something. About Bella's wedding. Is it okay if I ask someone to be my escort? Whom do you have in mind? She swallowed hard. Stefan Mirror. Her mother lifted the cool cloth from above across her forehead and raised herself slowly. Shoving her hand into her pocket, Ruby's fingers closed on his letter and held it out to her mother. See, he's written me. He was the one that mentioned I should ask him. Her mother took it hesitantly. You want me to read it? Oh, she nodded, her breath coming out all at once. He writes an eloquent hand. I've known his family ever since your father fetched me here as a bride. Ruth was very kind to me, helping me set up housekeeping. She was a good Christian woman, but when she died, I didn't care for the hard hand mirror used on his son, but spoiled Julianne, that twin sister of Stefan's. She could do no wrong, and Stefan could do no right. Mother, can I ask him to be my escort? Mother got up from the bed and walked toward the window, lifting the shades. You're a young lady. Keep that in mind. He sat down in her rocker and urged Ruby to sit next to her. Taking her hand, she placed hers on Ruby's soft cheek. Daughter, men will always be men. They'll try to trifle with you as much as they can. Yes, Mother, I know. He'll probably half drawn to you because of your sweetness, and the other half because of your innocence. It's up to you to show him there's more to you than a soft body. You've got a strong mind and a steady heart. Don't be in a hurry to fall in love. Remember our good Lord's rules. They're there for your protection. But, Mother, how will I know the right man when I meet him? Mother smiled. I remember another time, ages ago, when I asked my mother that same question. I can recite my mother's exact words. When he puts your needs before his, true love waits.
Yep.
Yeah. So I really hoped that that would help young girls understand that there's a reason God gives us laws and a reason for principles. And that's the way to know if the man is right for her, when he cares more about her than he does about himself.
Yeah, exactly, Catherine. And
yeah.
You talked about today's permissiveness, and, you know, it's not physically, psychologically, or emotionally healthy for us as individuals or for us as a society, I don't think,
right.
to be
no.
that permissive, because after a while, there's just no boundaries anymore. There's no, whatever the word is, there's no control, you know?
Yeah. I think that it's important to feel that the young bride, Jesus constantly talks about the bride and this groom, you know. Where is the thrill if we've already lived together? But I know a lot of people do that now, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
yeah.
I think we'd be better off not doing it. But, you know, that's not for me to say. But anyways, I'm showing people a glimpse into what it was like, you know, back 50, 100 years ago, what they believed in.
Sure.
Listen, they didn't stop the population, that's for sure. My great-grandmother had 11 kids, you know.
Yeah, there's just so much that we can learn from our ancestors.
Yes.
I want to ask you, Catherine. Well, first of all, I think what I'm going to do is go ahead and take a little break, because we're about halfway through our show here. And what I do is remind you to step into the light. I'm your host, Patty Sheen. My guest today is historical romance inspirational author Catherine Ulrich Brakefield. Catherine has written a wonderful series that I just finished reading. It's the Destiny series. And so far we've been discussing her books, and we're kind of talking today along the theme of why is history so important to what we relate to today? Why historical fiction instead of watching something on TV that may be quote unquote factual? So we've been discussing that, and we're going to get into a little bit more of that later on. I would also like to make listeners aware that you can connect with Catherine after this episode airs on her website, on her social media outlets, and the way to find them is to go to my website, which is Patty Sheen, that's spelled PattiSheen.com. There you will find the Blog Talk Radio tab at the top of the page. You click on that, and it'll give you a list of all of the podcasts that we've recorded to date. And under each one is the More Information tab, and that's where you'll find more information about each of our guests. So if you enjoyed this podcast and you'd like to listen to it again, or we would love to have you refer your friends and family to it, just go to that PattySheen.com and that Blog Talk Radio tab, and you will find Catherine's show and all of our shows that we have aired. I would also recommend that Christmas is coming, guys. In fact, I saw on the news just last night, boy, if you're going to do your Christmas shopping online, you want to start doing it now, because there's going to be an awful lot of issues with the coronavirus going on and all this stuff as far as getting your things on time. So I would recommend that if you have a reader in your family or a friend that is a reader, that you order Catherine's Destiny series, and I will put the link to that up also under that More Information tab. Let's get back to our interview here. Catherine, as you know, the premise of this show is for folks to talk about a time when they were in a dark place and how they found their way back to the light. And for you, being a reader excuse me, for you being a writer, what is the darkest moment that you have experienced as a writer, and how did you find your way back to light? Were there stumbling blocks that made you think you were, your books were never going to see the light of day? How did things go with you along those lines?
Oh, yes, that was definitely evident. We, for a long time, you know, I kept plugging away in the typewriter or on the computer screen or whatever, and I'm looking for a place. I wanted to go traditional. I didn't want to do self-publishing, maybe because I felt like I need the support of someone saying this book is good enough for print, for someone else to read it but besides myself. I'm more of an introvert than an extrovert. I never considered myself highly in any way, and I love reading. I love the Word of God, but the thought of being a writer didn't really occur to me. I always wrote, and I wrote a lot of short stories, and a lot of my people, instructors, really thought my writing was well. In fact, I kept one of them that was telling me he couldn't believe it. You know, he was really blown away. And this one professor I had, amazingly, we were at odds. He was an agnostic, you know, borderline atheist, and I was a staunch Christian even back then. So I was surprised that he would even say anything, because the only reason I wrote this article is he gave me such a low grade in his class. So I wrote this article about watching my mare give birth, and he wrote in the end, "Fantastic, Kathy, simply fantastic. You've really made this experience live for me, too, and that, despite my criticism, is the highest achievement any writer can hope for. I can't adequately express how envious I am of you for what you saw, but I can say how very much I appreciate you sharing it with me." I was shocked when he said that. But anyways, that kind of spurred me on to keep on writing. And then I did do a lot of feature articles for newspapers. I did a lot of, I was a Michigan Traveler writer. And then I wrote for Arcadia. And then finally I came across Cross River, that they were friends. They were really great with me. They liked what I had to write, and they were willing to put in my scripture, which was, it's just that I'm faith-based, and I like to really prove it. I like to give the sinner's prayer in every book. There, said, I do. And not every book, not every writer or every publisher will allow you to do that. And I just felt like I want to promote God in everything I do. That was the reason I'm writing, because it's not for the money, and it's a whole lot of work. And I'll never remember, my grand always said, the word always adds just the right flavor. My characters, and that's why my characters are true to life, because they were inspired by my grandmother. She always sprinkled scripture in everything she did, and that's what I do. That was what inspired me to keep going, and then getting the reviews from my readers, it was just, that was my inspiration to continue on. My readers are like a paycheck to me. I mean, what they say, what they tell me, if they like it, then I'm on for another book, you know. But if I don't get that little push, I feel like saying, well, Lord, they're not reading it. They don't care about it. So why should I try, you know? I mean, I'm not doing it for myself. So that's why, please understand, if you like a book, put a review out there. It's so important to your authors for them to know that you got the message, you liked the message, and what message did you enjoy the most? Because that's just icing on the cake for them. They need that more than anything else. It's not feeding their ego. It's encouraging them to work in the Word of God. That's what it's all about. It's all about.
Yes, and you feel, I think the reason that we write is because we feel that God has laid a message upon our hearts, Catherine.
Yes.
And sometimes it is frustrating when you don't get that feedback, because you almost feel like, oh, man, did I get the wrong message here? Is God telling me something else? I'm supposed to be doing something different, you know? And, the reviews are very important to not only to the author, but I think they're important to other readers. I know I've gone to Amazon or wherever and looked up reviews to see what people think about a book sometimes before I'll buy it, just to get an idea. if there's a review out there and it's about a time period or a subject or whatever that doesn't really interest me, well, heaven knows there's, you know, millions of books out there, so why waste my time on something I'm not going to enjoy? So it's nice to have those reviews to get a feeling of, and that's not saying there's anything wrong with the book, it's just that everybody has their own interests, you know? Like mm-hmm. your books, if I didn't know you, but I went to Amazon looking for a series, well, what people have said about your books would probably be an immediate connect for me. It'd be like, oh man, I'd love to read that series because you referred to time periods that have interested me and places and that kind of thing. So yeah, I think it is very important.
You know, I have to say too, God has really blessed me with my readers. Most of those readers that put on Amazon, I don't know, and I've acquired friendship through my Amazon readers from this. And I have to say, a lot of traditional publishing houses will send their book out, and they'll get readers from all over the place to review, and they'll say, you got a free copy of this book, you know? And I have to say, I've been very blessed by the – I don't have a whole lot, but I have enough to make people realize this is definitely a good book. And some of the reviews are – I mean – they're inspiring. They inspire me. You know, they're awesome, and they really do tell me that I got the message back, you know? Destiny of Heart, here's one, because you like that the best. And one person wrote, I can imagine this being produced for a Hallmark series. Miss Brakefield is a talented, amazing writer of inspirational Christian fiction, you know? And that's inspiring to know that they got the message, they enjoyed it, and they love what I had to say. One woman wrote, I read it in 2 days. I read it on my Kindle, but bought copies with paperback for gifts. My friends loved it, too. A great book historically and a great testimony of God's faithfulness and turning everything to good for those who love him. I am anticipating her next novel, and that was Destiny of Heart. Because, I won an award with Destiny of Heart, a Maxwell Award, a nice big. I was shocked, and I was so happy that I did get it.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, that's a big boost for a writer, for an author as well, Catherine. Well, I like the references to, in the fourth book,
mm-hmm.
when you talk about the Glenn Miller bands and all that kind of thing, because my dad was, he played piano and he played strictly by ear. We used to have house parties at our house. I can remember this being a kid, and he would sit at that piano for like hours playing all those big band songs. That was the music that I grew up in with, even though I grew up in the 50s and 60s and 70s. I'm more familiar with that music than I am with all the popular music that was the thing, as I was growing up. So, yeah, when you mentioned some of those entertainers back then, it was like, oh, wow. It just took me right back to... when I was a kid. And then, of course, like I say, in Destiny of Heart, where you talk about this area and some of the desolation that we experience out here with the drought and all that. It's like, oh, yeah.
Yes. I tell you, and that's true. I mean, think about Destiny of Heart, we were in the Great Depression and everything. And then we switch over to Waltz with Destiny, which people were still... you know, trying to, you know, turn out money. We were still not doing really well, even at that time in our life in the 1940s. But look at this new perspective. We had the big band era. We had kids all of a sudden that were selling apples on street corners barefoot, you know, getting their first job, going to night school, getting their first car, and then dancing, you know. I mean, they were kicking up their heels and enjoying life. And then here comes World War II with Nazism. I mean, you know, it just about blew them away. No wonder they didn't want to embrace the idea about having to go back to war, but they did, you know. I know I'd like to read one part from you when Esther and Eric first meet, and it's just amazing to me. It kind of depicts the fact that though war was far apart, they knew it was going to be coming, and this is what the conversation. She just met Eric, and Esther tells him, when I first came to Michigan, I saw Lake St. Clair, and I walked the beach in the moonlight. It was shining on the waters, dancing like diamonds on the waves. The water created a symphony all its own, almost magical. Like this, like the big band. I pray God ends this terrible war soon. We just want it to be finished. He replied, that war is miles away from our shoreline, but you and I know it will come, drawing us into it like the tide, like it drew Robert. Eric stared out, not seeing the ballroom, but the blackness beyond the shining crystal chandeliers and glass windows. Was he worried about being drafted? Japan can't fight without oil, and Roosevelt has forbidden the sale of it, Esther said. Eric's gaze lingered on her upturned face. They'll get their oil from some other country. I hope Roosevelt has put the military on alert. We hit them where it hurt. They've got to be mad as hornets. You know why I think we did it? To stop the bloodshed. Eric's eyes turned hard as steel. A cold shiver crept up her spine. We wanted to show Japan that we didn't need their money. Because as Teddy Roosevelt once said, Americans have too much audacity. He stared out across the sea of dancers, his voice low and foreboding. What's worse, we can't turn our backs on a good fight. Deep down, we know Hitler and Japan won't be satisfied until they've drawn them to their squabble. And we won't be satisfied until we blow them off the map. Esther squeezed her eyes shut to block out the stark reality of his words. No, no, President Roosevelt determined to stay out of the war. Hitler wants world dominance, and we playboys like our gal safe and the battle far away from our shores. He touched her arm lightly. His eyes softened. As long as we've got our good right arm and breath in our lungs, said the wolf to Little Red Riding Hood, Esther said, attempting to lighten the mood. Eric appeared to have the same idea. So that was an idea of what was going on. So these young men who never had anything were still ready to leave everything that they've just earned and had to fight in this war if they had to,
mm-hmm.
which is amazing to me. It's easy. You've known bad stuff, and then to leave it again once you've got it, it's hard to do, you know?
And that's why honoring our veterans, in my opinion, is so important, because these people made such a sacrifice. And not only those who went over to fight, men and women both, but their families. Look at the sacrifices they dealt with by having their loved ones be away from them and not knowing if they were going to come home or what kind of condition they were going to come home in, you know?
Yeah. And the worst part was, I hate to say it, we weren't really prepared. We didn't prepare our youth like Hitler did, the Nazis and Japan did, their soldiers. They weren't prepared to kill their fellow man. And the first year was just astronomical for our GIs. They didn't, you know, they were brought up with Judeo-Christian principles, and that's the last thing they wanted to do, you know, but they had to, you know. And then that's when the military jumped in and got the songwriters and Dinosaur and this sort of stuff to sing songs like Praise the Lord and Pass the Ammunition, you know.
Yes.
Sing songs to understand that we've got to do it, guys, but we'll be back home again. Don't worry about it, you know. It's just the morale was so strong back then. I mean, it's just simply amazing what we still have. We just have to get our people on board. The Vietnam War hurt us very badly, I'm thinking, you know. But we were very patriotic back in those times. We had to be, you know. We had to continue on no matter what we did.
Yes, we did.
You know. We really did, because the world was looking toward America toward the end there, and we were their only hope. And that's the sad part. They thought they could do it, but they didn't realize the strength of Hitler or what he was capable of doing in propaganda and in lies. Oh, my goodness. The poor German people, they didn't have an idea what was going to happen next.
No,
you know?
They didn't. Well, they were so deceived.
Yes, yes.
People got on trains thinking that they were being taken somewhere to get jobs. And they were taken to be annihilated, you know? Really sad, scary stuff.
Well, yeah, the German youth, he grabbed the youth. He started changing the history books, you know, and what was the true history, they didn't know anymore. They changed everything around. And then these people, they tore down their archives, all their statues. They put up new ones, you know, a new generation was born. German life, and the Germans, all who knew it, was replaced by Marxist government. They didn't even know what was going on. I had one quote from a Reinhard Spitz, who remembers, and he said, I personally was in the SS, selected people, shall be the future aristocratic spinebone of the German nation. I felt myself very much flattered by being chosen for this. And he really liked the uniform. He liked the beautiful black, you know, the boots and all of that. You know, it just makes you kind of, you know, sick in your stomach.
For these kids, it boosted their ego and, oh, wow, you know, I'm special. I've been chosen. The leader thinks I'm great, you know. And,
yeah.
And of course, kids are going to respond to that in young people. So, yeah. It's a scary ideology for sure.
Yeah. And the crazy thing is our kids went through the same thing. They did. They were poor. They didn't have much, you know. And half their paychecks that they did make went back to their younger siblings, even after, you know, the Great Depression was supposed to be over. They were still sending money back home. I know my dad, when he was in the service, kept sending money home back home, you know, to his mom. You know, I mean, that was the way it was, you know. And,
sure.
And still, it's just kind of crazy. And still they went over there and they died for a cause. And I know, and then even with the songs, they kind of laughed about it, but they sang them all. Like this one says, shouting praise to the Lord, we're on a mighty mission. All aboard, we ain't a-going fishing. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition and we'll all stay safe. I mean, really, think about this. And my dad's, a lot of the stories that are in Waltz with Destiny, I had so much research my dad had kept that it was easy for me to find all the information I needed for it, that I needed to really move this story forward and to show the American people what it was like back in that time. And back in that time, Dad said to me, they didn't think that we were anything. They thought we couldn't handle this, you know. They thought that the Japanese, in fact, and the History Channel said when they came over Pearl Harbor, they thought, this is going to be a cinch. These Americans haven't got a clue what they're doing. That's the truth of it. They really didn't think that we were too much like Playboys and we wouldn't be able to fight. And boy, our GI guys sure showed them, you know.
Yeah, they did.
Yeah, through a lot of grit, you know. And he even said the greatest generation wasn't him, it was before him. He said, and it's true, you can't get something from nothing. It was the foundation of what his parents taught him and their parents taught these parents, what the book in Swept and Destiny is about, that kept the backbone so strong in our country. You know, they couldn't swallow the lies. Now, for instance, even during, remember in Destiny of Heart, I mentioned about that socialist group that came over, that were fighting, that were trying to fight and overthrow much of the government and everything. And yeah, remember that? And people wouldn't swallow it. They're here. He says, nope, that's not the way of doing this. You know, I mean, it could have been then. We could have accepted communism at that time, but we didn't. You know, because of our Christian morals and beliefs, I believe, you know, we had such a foundation that it kept us alive, you know, and we just can't afford to lose it now.
Catherine, in reading Waltz with Destiny, your last book in the series, your portrayal of those battle scenes was like, wow. It's like you were right there.
Yes, with the characters. And I wanted to do that. Dad really hesitated to tell us too much when we were younger. But later on, when I was doing my Destiny series, because he really liked it, he read the one book I got in. He said, I'm going to continue on. So he was really helping me. I interviewed him and did a lot of talk. And then I was able to go to his 134th Regiment that they were meeting in Pennsylvania at the time. And I went with them to Gettysburg. And I did a lot of interviews with them, too. You know, a lot of the stories are in there that they mentioned that happened. And it's just amazing. Our American GIs, I mean, God bless them. These veterans are so wonderful. Everything was a joke to them. They didn't let it get to them. You know what I'm saying? If their friend died, it was their time to go. They were on a mighty mission, that was for sure. They were there to carry their buddies off the battlefield. They were there to help in any way they can. But they didn't let it get them down if it didn't go the way they wanted to. You know, and if they got home, well, praise the Lord, they made it. And that's just the way they looked at everything. And actually, I wrote another article in the history blog about Anzio. This is what just blew my mind. Patty, they were in these trenches, you know, and there's no way they could even enjoy Easter. They were just mud from head to foot. But they'd be writing funny things about their helmets or decorating the Easter. Look at my new Easter bonnet. All, you know, they would draw cartoon things on their helmet and this sort of stuff and send these caricatures back home to their mother or their sweetheart. They wouldn't tell them how bad it was. They wouldn't say a word. They'd say, pray for me. Pray for me. But, oh, yeah, we're doing good. My buddies and I are doing this and we're doing that. Oh, this is so great. But they wouldn't tell them how bad it was. In fact, one of my dad's letters back home said, well, I'm back out. I was in the hospital, nothing to worry about. You know, I'm out now and I'm back on the, you know, I'm back on with my regiment. But he wouldn't tell them at the time he was in the hospital till he got out. He didn't want them to worry. And he would say, how is your toothache, Mom? How is this? How are you feeling? You know, that's, they would ask more about them than about themselves. You know, there's no pity me, you know. Look what I'm going through. Oh, this is so terrible. They wouldn't tell anyone till they got out of it how bad it was. You know, it was, talk about valor. Oh,
definitely.
Just amazing.
Yes.
Amazing,
yes,
valor that
honor
they did.
And sacrifice and all of those things was amazing.
Yes, it is. It's simply amazing. And then, too, the gals, you know, that waited behind, the gals, like I talk a lot about the things that they did at night, you know, working two jobs, you know, doing the work that men used to do, anything to keep it going 24 hours a day, 24 hours sending out those planes, sending out those tanks, everything that the servicemen needed, you know. Granny used to tell me a story that she would never – to even buy bacon, afraid that she'd be taking it away from one of the servicemen. And she got a picture back saying, oh, all these bacon strung up in this one ship for all the servicemen. She says, heck, they're doing better than we are. She laughed at me and said, when she showed me that picture, you know. But they were so tickled to make sure that they had enough. Just brings tears to my eyes.
Yes, it does. Well, Catherine, we're about at the end of our. What is your next project? If I'm sure you have one, being an author like you are, you always have a next project. So.
Oh, thanks. Yes, I did have one. It's going to be more of a futuristic book. It's going to be in the Amish, though. But I'm thinking about delving into what's going to be like the next 3.5 years. You know,
we talk
a lot about the end of times, and. I don't know if there's going to be pre-rapture, mid-rapture, in-rapture. I think we should be prepared. I mean,
yes.
I've never yet seen God take us out of a situation. Usually he just gives us the ammo to stay in that situation, you know. So we'll see what he's got in mind, but I sure want to prepare everybody for it. That's what he's got in mind. That's his will, you know what I'm saying? Because he's given us enough ammo to know how we can survive, you know, and not succumb to the mark of the beast. Not succumb to anything he doesn't want us to have. And he says, for the elect's sake, he will shorten those days. So he's on our side. When God's on our side, the devil can look out. That's all I got to say.
Right. I agree 100%.
Yes. There is one word. There is something I'd like to convey for one final thought.
Sure.
And this is the words of Ronald Reagan. Freedom is a fragile thing and is never more than one generation away from extinction. It is not ours to inherit. It must be fought for and defended constantly by each generation, for it comes only once to a people. Those who have known freedom and then lost it have never known it again. And I think we can be thankful that through this 100-year span of the Destiny series, Swept Into Destiny, Destiny's Whirlwind, Destiny of Heart, and Waltz with Destiny, we have survived in every generation, and we'll do it again just with God's help. And we have to keep remembering what did our ancestors have that we need to always have in our diet. And that's faith, believing, and the Word of God. So get this. Young and old will love it, and you'll learn a lot of facts you're not always going to get from any history book nowadays, especially in schools.
I agree, Catherine. Well, thank you so much. You've shared so much with us, and I certainly appreciate it. Appreciate you taking time to spend with us today, and may God bless you with your future writing endeavors.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Patty, you're awesome. You have a great ministry right in this.
Well, thank you. Listeners, in closing, when you look back on the dark periods in your life, you may find they were not quite as dark as they seemed at the time. And when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter. than you remembered. I hope you enjoyed our interview with Catherine today, and I would recommend that you please go to her website and go to her social media links. And I also have some blogs that she has written that I'm going to link to that I think you would find fascinating, as I did. Her Destiny series, as we have talked about through this whole interview, is wonderful and definitely does great portrayal of our history and the fact that, like she said, faith and prayer and our love for and our respect for God Almighty and Jesus Christ has pretty much brought us through all of the adversity of the nation. So I would recommend that, like I say, Christmas is coming, guys. So if you have readers in your family that really enjoy reading, especially reading a series, I would highly recommend that you get Catherine's Destiny series. So until next time, may God bless you, and thank you for spending time with us.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a glow.